Well, it's my privilege to bring you the Word of God this morning, the Word of God that's given to us, that Scripture says does not return unto him void, but accomplishes that which is sent for. And I take that literally, as we come around the Word of God this morning. And we're going to play a video very shortly, so the team are just going to get that ready for me now, but just a couple of opening comments. We've come to an extraordinary part of Luke's Gospel this morning. We've fast-forwarded 12 years from where we were last week, and we hear the first and only account of Jesus speaking in his first 30 years. Of all the things, I'm sure the scholars out there would have picked up on this already, but of all the things that Jesus will have done and said in the time, that these few verses are all God saw fit to have included in his word, obviously makes something about this passage of Scripture and what it tells us so important. Think about that for a moment. What is it that could be so important? Well, it is the time where Jesus, in his human mind, was conscious of who he was, the Son of God. And it is the time where we see his first claim to be the Son of God by his priority to be about his Father's business. So those two things. That's why it's so important. So it might be that Luke points out to us the most basic truths about Christ. We know he's the Son of God. And of course his Father's business would be his priority. But what we'll see today for us is that if he is the Son of God, and we believe he's the Son of God, and we follow the Son of God, we will love the Word of God. And like him, our Father's business will set itself as a priority. We're going to talk about those things in just a few moments. So we'll see the heart of the story as we, Mary and Joseph, frantic and anxious, get back to Jerusalem to find Jesus. They're met with this unexpected response. We're going to see this in verse 49. Jesus says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Now, that's what the NIV says, and that's the primary version we'll be using now. But some of you in your Bibles may have a little footnote in your NIV, or may usually work from a different translation that actually says there, "Did you not know I had to be about my Father's business?" And I happen to think that's actually a better translation. So in that particular part of that verse, that's the one we'll be working with. "Did you not know I had to be about my Father's business?" So what was true of Jesus' priorities for the Father is true of our priorities for the Father. So as we go through this text today, be encouraged to be asking the Lord, what is it he wants to show you and what is it he wants to teach you? Let's just watch this video now of the text. And this is the NIV reading of the text, folks. Let's just listen to this now.
Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man.
God has given us this extraordinary account through Luke the author for a reason. And I'm trusting today that we're going to capture the essence of that. It was a powerful adaptation, wasn't it? You can kind of feel Mary and Joseph's kind of agony and pain. We'll get to that in a moment. So as I've said, we've fast-forwarded 12 years from Jesus' birth. There are 12 years of Jesus' life tied up in these verses, and this is the first and only account of Jesus speaking in his first 30 years. And you'll note verse 52 of the passage captures 18 years of his life, because the next time we hear of Jesus is at his baptism. So there's a lot going on in these 12 verses. Someone has said that Jesus' childhood is like a walled garden, the inside of which no one has seen. And Luke, in this passage, Luke has plucked one flower from inside that garden, and that's what we have here. You like that? He's picked one flower, and that's what we have, just this one highlight, this one spotlight. I think that's quite beautiful. So Luke wants us to know more than just that the boy Jesus was God. We've already heard that by the prophets. Zechariah, the angel, told Mary he would be the Son of the Most High. Simeon gave testimony that he was God. And rather, Luke tells us this to affirm the fact that Jesus knew he was God. That's the point of this passage. He tells us this so that we know that Jesus himself knew that he was God at this point. And so as not to believe that Jesus went through some sort of metamorphosis from a human being into God the Son. No, from the time he was conceived of the Spirit in Mary's womb to the time he ascended on high, he was fully human and fully God. So right here will have been one of Luke's great hopes for Theophilus, that he could see this and believe that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of God. And so the narrative boils down for me to two very simple truths. That Jesus is uniquely the Son of God, and his priority was to be in his Father's house, to do his Father's business, to do his Father's will, to be about his Father's mission. And so I ask us today, one of a number of questions, what is it that God wants us to see? Well, firstly, he wants us to see, I had that as a backup plan just in case the video didn't work. Firstly, he wants us to see that Jesus is the Son of God. Just those first couple of verses again, verses 41 and 42. Follow along in your Bibles there. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. Well, Mary and Joseph were devout believers, and that commitment to God is evidenced right here in these two verses. They were faithful, committed believers of God. Well, many families like those of Joseph and Mary's would have usually only attended one of three festivals, mainly because of the distance of travel to Jerusalem. In their case, it was about 120 kilometers, so that would be about a three-day trip by foot. Even then, that's pretty quick, isn't it? And so they traveled for Passover. Passover, as you know, is the seven-day celebration, a remembering of the Exodus event of Israel from Egyptian captivity. Now, there's two things we need to be particularly mindful of in these two verses, 41 and 42. The first thing is that Luke wanted to help Theophilus see that although it would be Jewish leadership that would have Jesus crucified, it was not because Jesus was outside Jewish faith. Because, as I've just pointed out, Jesus' family were devout worshippers of God. And when we get to chapter 4, we'll begin to see why Jesus was rejected and crucified. And the second thing is, Luke notes Jesus' age of 12 on this particular occasion because of the unfolding story of Jesus staying behind. And we're going to get to that. That's the essence of the story we'll see in a moment. But let's take a closer look at verse 42. when he was 12 years old, Scripture says they went up to the festival. So it would be 18 more years before Jesus' public ministry would begin. So why age 12? Why has Luke given us this flower plucked from the garden behind this wall? Well, Jewish boys go through an intensive preparation in their 12th year with usually the father teaching their sons the law of God so that when they hit 13, they are independent young men for all intents and purposes, responsible and accountable for their own actions. And there'd be a ceremony at the end of the 12th year when the boy becomes what's called a son of the commandment, or you might be more familiar with the term bar mitzvah. And no doubt Joseph, being the devout man he was, would have been preparing Jesus. However, not by any coincidence, this was the time Jesus would choose to stay behind in the temple, demonstrating what? Well, he wasn't your stock standard 12-year-old, was he? He was uniquely the Son of God, and he himself had arrived at that realization. Verses 43 to 45 again. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to find him. If you read that and you think, come on guys, how do you lose the Son of God? So this would be like driving from, we've never done this, have we? I don't think so. So this would be like driving from here to Auckland, going shopping for the day, then looking in the rear vision mirror on the way back to discover you'd left your child alone in Hamilton. That's the closest equivalent I could think of for today. Except in Mary and Joseph's case, it's not quite as simple as just gassing it back to Jerusalem in an hour and a half. I think it's safe to say that Joseph and Mary were not neglectful parents. Evidently, they trusted Jesus. If he'd been an irresponsible kid, they'd probably have kept a closer eye on him, right? Jesus intentionally stayed behind. This is no coincidence. It is not by accident. To demonstrate who he was, uniquely the Son of God. You know, in a cupboard at home, we've got a stack of albums that are full of photos of all of our children through all of their growing up years that kind of tell a story, don't they? Right from the time that they were born right through to the adults that they are now, they tell a story. So it's not just one photo we have of each of our children, but that's what we have here of Jesus. Again, I love that little quote I gave you before. God's given us this one flower from the garden, so it's that important. So what is that one picture, that one flower? What's it all about? Well, Luke is trying to communicate to us that this is God the Son, uniquely the Son of God, in the womb, in the manger, in the temple, on the cross, and can I just say here now as well? Here now as well, uniquely the Son of God. Here now in his presence and in his power. Well, Jesus loved the word of God. So then we see in verse 46, 3 days later, that they find their 12-year-old son sitting with all of these spiritual heavyweights, listening and asking questions, eager to learn and grow. So much so that verse 47, you'll notice that people were, and I quote, were amazed at his answers. This 12-year-old boy and all of these very learned rabbis and teachers of the law, they're going, wow, listen to this guy. So verses 46 and verse 47 set off all sorts of trains of thought for me. One being, if Jesus was God the Son, and he is, why even at this point did he not know everything? You ever thought about that? If Jesus is the Son of God, why even at this point and at this age do you not know everything? The answer, even though he was fully God, he was fully human too. Even though he was God the Son, Scripture says, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7, he emptied himself. So not giving up his deity, but giving up and laying aside his glory. So Jesus did not know the day or the hour of his return. So though God, it didn't preclude him from growing in his knowledge of the things of God just like any other person, because he was fully human as well as being fully God. And one of those areas was his love for the law. Jesus loved the word of God, loved the word of God. People were amazed at Jesus' knowledge, his spiritual depth, and healthy curiosity. There'll be further examples in a moment, but here I see Jesus setting the example of a priority we are to imitate. That being our love for the Lord, and our love and time and impetus and knowledge of the word are the same. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says our attitude should be the same as Jesus. That's why I say we should imitate Jesus in our love for the word. And this scripture that I've put on the screen here for you, from Psalm 119, I love this. I delight in your commands because I love them. I love them. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. So we are to love the word of God. Jesus was eager to learn about God. And so I feel, I don't know about you, but I feel enormously challenged by Jesus' example here. And so the equivalent today would be that we are avid students of the word of God, so we might increase in wisdom and understanding of God. And so I would urge you, very simple message, folks, I would urge you to love the word of God. To love the word of God is to believe it is absolutely essential to help us grow in our love for God. The word is food for our soul. It is a sword. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. It keeps us pure, according to Psalm 119, verse 9. It strengthens, it heals, and it saves. What do you mean it saves? Let me take you to James chapter 1 and verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. J.I. Packer said this: disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul. So that's what a life can look like in the absence of our devotion to the Word of God. Folks, we must grow in our love for the word of God. Thirdly, Jesus loved his father's business. Let me take you back to verse 48 there. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son." We should try and say it like she probably said it. "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And so here in this verse, in these verses now, we've come to the heart of the story. And this incident in the temple is a turning point in Jesus' relationship with them. And so we see a worried Mary asks Jesus why he has caused them such anxiety. You know, and we have the word anxiously in our Bibles, but what they actually experienced was distress to the point of mental and spiritual agony. Pain. That's what that word anxiously actually means when we break it down from the original. And just a side note here. Did Mary know when she was in pain, searching for Jesus, that this was perhaps a foreshadowing of a greater pain ahead when Jesus is painfully crucified, yet 3 days later, rise from the dead? Just to leave that with you to reflect on. And out of frustration, Mary asks, "Why have you treated us like this?" Now, I'm not being critical of Mary. As I've said a couple of times already, I think we can feel her pain and her frustration. And this was a devout family. These people loved the Lord. But the fact remains, if you see verse 50 there, the fact remains that they misunderstood Jesus. They misunderstood him. So the more I've thought about Mary's frustrated question, the more I've realized that this, perhaps in different ways, is what we ask of Jesus and how we ask. And faith becomes frustration. Think about that for a moment. Faith can become frustration. We ask of God, why did you let this happen? Why am I going through this? Why is this painful, God? Why have you not done what I asked of you? Can you see those sorts of questions in the story as Mary asked Jesus a similar question? Here's where I arrive at in that thinking. Mary echoes the voice of the person who misunderstands Jesus. Mary echoes the voice of the person who misunderstands Jesus. You see, Jesus is misunderstood when we expect him to do what we expect him to do. Did you catch that? Jesus is misunderstood when we expect him to do what we expect him to do. And we so often have an expectation that Jesus would fit into our ideals and paradigms. We can be confused and anxious and frustrated like Mary and Joseph were, or 100% confident in who we are, who we belong to, and whose business we are about. Understanding Jesus means understanding there is an order to our Christian thinking. This is, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What comes next? Your kingdom come, your will be done. It is, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness above all else. Because Jesus says next in verse 49, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house or about my Father's business? Didn't you know? And here we have reached the defining verse of this passage. For the first time in the gospel, Jesus speaks and informs his parents that despite their frustrations, his relationship with his heavenly Father must take priority. There was no question in Jesus' mind that he had done the wrong thing or that he was being disrespectful to his earthly parents. No question at all. As far as he was concerned, he had his priorities in order. In fact, the latter part of this verse almost has a bit of a ring of rebuke about it. Didn't you know? In other words, you should have known. I can kind of see Jesus almost doing that. You should have known. I had to be about my Father's business. Almost suggesting that Mary and Joseph, by what they knew of Jesus, ought to have known instinctively that that's where he'd be, right? And you notice Jesus says here, I had to be in my Father's house. Did you pick that up? My Father's house. Even though he loved him, it wasn't Joseph's house, but his, my, as in capital M-Y, my Father's house, about my Father's business, Jesus was saying. And that's the reason that's a preferred translation. Folks, what I want to encourage you to hear this morning, encourage us to hear, is that one of the toughest things we face as Christians is the balance between our love and commitment to our family and honoring our family with our love and commitment to God. We see Jesus himself face the same challenge. But it was with a primary obligation of love and commitment to God first. It's not just family either, it's any business. Anything we are involved in or do is always to be carefully and prayerfully considered whether we are about God's business first. When do God's priorities for me, when do God's priorities for us take precedence over the things that I think are important, that you think are important? One simple word at the end of that, starting with A and ending in S, always. God's priorities always take priority over ours. Let me take you to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, if we're in any doubt about that. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Whoa, that's a bit harsh, Jesus. That's a bit of a tough one, Jesus. Jesus is not saying, just in case we're confused about that, Jesus is not saying here that family are unimportant. Rather, he is saying that nothing ought to pull us back or draw us away from the priority of the work of the kingdom of God, including family commitments. Following Jesus and making God's business our priority will make us different to others. It just will. In fact, being about our Father's business will place us in all sorts of predicaments. That's the cost of following Jesus. You remember Stephanie a couple of months ago came and talked to us, Stephanie from the Barnabas Fund, and her message about the persecuted church. I've got to tell you, I was really impacted by that. That was an eye-opener in the true sense of the word. And she talked to us about how many Christians are dying every day and every year, staggering amounts of Christians, for standing up for Christ. These are people who say, "I put Christ first," and they're willing to put their life literally on the line for that. This is precisely what we're talking about today. Our decisions, if we make the Father's business our priority, will be different. We will be unpopular. We will be controversial. And just like Mary and Joseph, we will be misunderstood. I think about my own decision to become a Christian back on August 17th, 1988. Unpopular. I think about my decision to stop playing rugby to serve the Lord. Misunderstood. And Karen and I faced this very thing a couple of years ago when we got asked to attend a gay wedding. And to be honest, we really dilemmaed over that. For some of you, that might be an easy decision, but because of who it was, boy, we dilemmaed. But you know what? Then we realized that we couldn't in all good conscience bless that union. And so we said no. Unpopular, controversial, misunderstood. Putting God first when it comes to family and friends is not without complications and implications. However, I want to suggest to you, God's plans and purposes come first, even if it conflicts with our family's dreams and values and desires for us. We are called to love our family. Of course we are called to love our family. But above all, we are called to honor God. And even though Jesus is the Son of God, he models for us how we weigh our decisions and our priorities. So we might ask questions like, is this thing I'm about to do, is this whatever it is I'm about to be engaged in, is this seeking God's kingdom first? Is this the Father's business first? Does this put Christ first? So what are we doing and involved in where we need to say like Jesus, "I had to be in my Father's house. I have to be about my Father's business first." We know there are all sorts of priorities that compete for our time and resources. Therefore, how do we recognize the signs of not putting God's business first? How do we recognize that in ourselves and in our Christian walks, the signs of not putting God's business first? Let me give you a few things here. The first thing would be when we see ourselves and when we know ourselves to be drawing away from the gathering of the saints. That would be the first thing. The Bible's very clear, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Second thing would be in our prayer life, when we feel ourselves drawing back in our prayer life, in our reading of the Word, when it just becomes something that I kind of do when I feel like it, or when I'm able to kind of put time aside for it. Is that putting God's business first? Is that making God's business our priority? When our worship is something that it seems like we've really got to work hard at it, almost like we're doing it out of obligation. When we continually find ourselves compromising the things we know to be true of the Scriptures, that's when we're at risk of not putting the Father's business first. When our Father's business is our top priority, it is when nothing interrupts or inhibits or prohibits or is more a priority than our worship, our fellowship, our service, and our love and our study for the Word of God. Nothing. So what we see in Luke is that when Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, it changes everything about who we are and how we live our lives. The old has gone for the new. So it is literally applying a I have to be or I had to be attitude to God. And we actually see in the exchange between Mary and Jesus, listen to this carefully, we actually see in the exchange between Mary and Jesus a reflection of the conflicting values of the voice of the world and the voice of God. That's what we see here. A conflicting of the values between the voice of the world and the voice of God. The world is saying to us, and I'm not going to list all these things off here right now. You'll know what I'm talking about. We're hearing the world saying, why are you treating us like this? Remember that's what Mary said, who misunderstood. We hear the world saying, why are you treating all of that? Why are you treating us like this? But God is saying, be about my business. Concern yourself with my business. Hear my voice. Listen to my voice. Speak my truths. Live by my truths. Speak my truths. Seek my kingdom first. That's the voice that we need to hear, folks. That's the voice that we need to follow. Because the voice of the world, I can't say this more firmly than this, the voice of the world is shouting at us to compromise. We must stand our ground, folks. We must live by the truth. We must be purveyors of the truth. That's a good word, isn't it? Purveyors. Making his priorities ours comes at a great cost, doesn't it? A great cost. Earlier in the week, I had the huge privilege of leading a funeral service here for Gordon Finlay. What a huge privilege and what a beautiful thing it is when you get to work with families like the Finlay family. These are people who just love the Lord. It makes my task just all the more easy. But you know, as I sat here and listened to the family's eulogy of Gordon and the tributes, I immediately was captured by the man of God that Gordon Finlay was. He was a man testified to be true by his family that spoke on this stage right here. He was a man who put God first. There was absolutely no doubt about that. Everyone who spoke testified to that. That was the testimony. Now, Gordon himself, if he were here, he would say, no, don't shine the spotlight on me, Ross. Don't give me glory for this. This was all about God. Don't elevate me. But we do give God the glory for people like Gordon. What a wonderful example he is of the sorts of things that I've been talking and encouraging us in this morning. The legacy that Gordon Finlay left behind, and the example he was of having to be about his Father's business. He literally applied that to his life. That should represent to us a huge encouragement to live our lives in that way. So it's not a question of, you know, when I give you stories like that I've just given you about Gordon Finlay, it's not a question of I can't be like that, or I'm not that way inclined, or I'm not wired like that. That's irrelevant. Putting God's business first is the priority of all of our lives, folks. Christ's been in our lives, Christ's been our Saviour, means that the business that is the Son's, that we see in the Scripture, is the business of each of us who proclaim Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And so to conclude, God through Luke has given us this amazing snapshot, this flower plucked from the garden when Jesus was at the age of 12 by no coincidence. And as the unique Son of God, his mission required of him a priority for the Father's business as precedence above all, including the closest of family ties. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? And that Jesus was to follow that calling despite inevitable pain and misunderstanding. And for me, this was Luke setting the stage, foreshadowing Jesus' ministry as an adult 18 years from this point. So a painful 3-day vigil of Mary and Joseph's would become 3 days of Christ's crucifixion to resurrection. And we're going to learn more about that in chapter 3, starting in chapter 3. So my encouragement to conclude today is that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus loved the Word of God. Jesus loved to be about his Father's business. It really is a simple message, isn't it? So will we love him? Will we love him? Will we love his Word? So that then means we will love the Father's business. The two must come first, because we will never love the Father's business unless we first love Christ and love his Word. That's why those things are in that order. Will we love him? Will we love his Word and love the Father's business?